Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in, and today is a very important day. We are going to go over a subject that really affects not just parents, not just grandparents, but really the future of the land of the free, home of the brave. So we hope that you will share today's podcast for an upcoming, really, look at what's going to be happening in the field of education and our children. So, as always, we love to give this over to the Lord in prayer. It is such a big job, really, trying to maintain our freedom. And so we need Him, just as in the days of old, nothing's changed. We have a need of God. So I want to turn this over to our host, Pastor Wayne Wood, and our dear friend from California, Tea Party leader Don Waldman, is also with you. And so here goes. Hi, Pastor Wayne.
How you doing, Diana? How you doing today?
Oh, God is good. He is the hope giver, so I am filled with hope, sir.
Well, praise the Lord. I mean, yeah, you read the end of the book, the good guys win. So no matter how dark, you know, it seems right now, we know the light's coming. So anyway, well, let's go ahead and pray and get started off. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we go come before you in prayer, Lord, we just humbly seek your guidance and your blessing upon this show, Father. And we pray, Lord, we stand in the gap, Lord, for our country, for our peoples. Lord, we pray, Almighty God, that you will shine your mercy and your blessing upon us, Lord, and Father God, even as we know that you are righteous and you are holy, and that our nation as a people have provoked you, we pray, God, that, Lord, you will move in your infinite power in such a way as to bring our people, our leaders, to our knees to once more acknowledge you as the sovereign over this nation, that we are indeed one nation under God. Father, we pray, Lord, as we come into this show, Lord, that you will fill us with your spirit, that we will die to ourselves, that, Father, you might live and breathe and speak through us, Lord, that we might share a word, a bit of knowledge, Father God, a word of your wisdom, Lord, that we might be used, that we might be vessels of your perfect will to bless those who listen and to shine a light into a dark and dying world. We give this show to you, Almighty God. We ask that everything be done pleasing and in the spirit of love and mercy that your Son personified in his stay on earth. That, Father God, the words we speak, though they may sound harsh and they may seem harsh, that, Father God, they'll be spoken in a spirit of love and correction, Father God, because our nation needs correction. Our nation needs to be transformed and turned back into the righteous path. And we pray, God, that you might use us in any way you see fit in that cause. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wayne. And we're always so grateful, Pastor Wayne, to be joined by, you know, our dearest friend. She is far away from us, but my goodness, she's close as a sister, you know, can be. And that's Dawn Wildman. Hi, Dawn.
Hi, everybody. How are you doing today?
Well, we are hope-filled, and we're up for the fight because God is with us. You know, I just love God's word, and I was looking over Matthew, I think it was chapter 11, and Pastor Wayne, you know the scripture about where he says for us to take his yoke, that it is easy and light. And,
yeah,
you know, I was studying my Bible, and it was saying something to the effect that, you know, even though the yoke is heavy, that because, you know, we have somebody with bigger shoulders, and goodness, Almighty God,
yeah,
certainly has the biggest shoulder of all, that, you know, that really, you know, our burden can be lightened. And that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to help us. We are not alone in the fight. And so that just gave me such a great encouragement because today, you know, I just think about what's happening in our schools, and we talked yesterday about it, but I want to just emphasize it today because we're going to air this on the FM station, and we're hoping that people will pay attention so that they can come out in numbers to a conference that we're having next Saturday, February 9th, in Enterprise, Alabama, at Open Door Baptist Church. But you as a teacher, you know, Pastor Wayne, I spoke with you earlier today, and you have seen, you know, through your teaching years, what the children are having to face. And I know there's nothing new under the sun, but it's almost like the devil is really out. He's been moving really by leaps and bounds in destroying the family, you know, because now there's more, the higher percentage of marriage that have been broken, you know, is what we're seeing. And now it's the children now that he's after. He's destroyed the man and wife who should be the great defender of that child, but now he's literally coming after the child.
Well, it's what he's, you know, the enemy, it seems like it's always the children who suffer. And my wife and I have talked about this, Lisa and I have talked about this, I don't know how many times, and of course, you know, I have brothers in the ministry, and we bat this back and forth. And I guess, you know, in the military, you know, if you've been in a war zone, you see the babies and the children suffering, and that's probably what breaks my heart more than anything, when you go into a place and you see the children having to suffer for the sins and the follies of the adults. But going back to the beginning of time, Satan has always hated the children. You know, from the murdering of the male infants in Israel, of course, that was all part of the plot to stop Messiah from coming on earth. Herod met slaughter of the innocents. Again, that was to stop the Messiah from being born. But even when Israel went into Canaan, the worship of Moloch required that families would toss their firstborn into the temple fires. When you read in the Bible, they cause their children to pass through the fires. They were required to sacrifice their firstborn to the demon god Moloch. And the ashes would be buried in the cornerstones of the houses in Canaan, Israel, which later became Israel when the Israelites conquered it. because it was believed that the spirit of the murdered baby would stand guard over the home. It would also, there were fertility rituals where you would sacrifice your baby to the fertility goddess in order that you might have more children and all your other children be healthy. Satan has always had it in for the kids because I think it's the innocence. I think Satan hates the innocence of a child. It's also the idea that the child is the future of the human race. A child is the hope of the human race, and the enemy just cannot stand anything that's pure. And so there's nothing new. You destroy the family. You leave the child vulnerable to anything that comes up. And basically what happens is the school has to step in more and more and become the family. Home ec, teaching girls to cook. Well, we used to learn that. Girls used to learn how to cook and how to keep house and how to sew from their mothers. Well, the family's broken. Mom may be working. Mom may not be there. Kid may be living with an aunt or a grandmother. So the school steps in. Driver's ed. Yeah, we started driver's ed. Well, what happened with dad taking you out and teaching? Well, dad may not be there. May not know who dad is. And so we talk about excellence in education. Well, why can't Johnny read? Well, because the school is too busy teaching Johnny how to eat properly, how to wipe his nose, how to wash his hands after he goes to the bathroom. You know, trying to be a parent to Johnny, we don't have time to teach the kids to read. We're busy doing sex ed. We're busy doing health, hygiene, things that kids should and used to learn at home. And so now that the school has taken all this authority, well, the next step comes in, and it's up to secular progressives and people who are opposed to the traditional beliefs and idea systems that have made this country great. People who believe there's something fundamentally wrong with this country, they're taking over they have taken over the education system, the public education system, and are using it to brainwash our children and turn them away from the old paths and the traditional paths that have made this country great. And it shouldn't be surprising, the enemy's once more targeting the children. He always has.
Well, Pastor Wayne, let me also I'll put this in. I love this scripture. It's Matthew 11:25. And one of the things it says is, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And I think, Dawn, you know, we've been talking, and I know that you've been very concerned about what's been happening to the children, those precious children in California. And I just got to thinking right now, you know, I've heard how your heart has been touched. And I know you're not alone in the Tea Party movement, and I'm wondering if that is not going to be the greatest calling for the Tea Party movement, because now there is an attack not just on things that we see, but really on the mind of a child, which is really the future of this nation.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, it was very interesting. I love the way God works. I had a meeting this morning, and so, you know, I of course, just kept rattling on. I had a meeting with one of our assemblymen from California here, and I kept rattling on, of course. And so I was there longer than I probably should have been, kept him talking to me. But so I raced home to get ready for this and everything, and I'm thinking it's so strange because when I told him about, you know, working on education and trying to get everybody up to speed on Common Core, he started rattling off all these resources. Oh, well, you should be working with so-and-so. You need to contact so-and-so and blah, blah, blah. And I'm just looking at him thinking, wow, I mean, I should have definitely reached out to him a lot sooner. But one of the things I learned, speaking of the children, is that, do you guys remember Michelle Rhee? She was the head of the superintendent of schools in Washington, D.C., and they thought
they fired her because she was too good.
Yes, exactly. Well, she now has a new organization called Students First, and guess where this thing is headquartered? Sacramento, California.
Wow, close to home. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. That's what I said. So I got on here but just before the show to see what it has. And I just, out of curiosities, it, because it says, you know, here are some of the active states, the states working on education. And the first one on the list, by the way, is Alabama.
Mm-hmm.
And they are ranked, y'all are ranked 43rd. You get a giant overall grade of an F. You guys have a GPA average of 0.67. And, hey, California's right there with you, by the way, at 41, so we're not, you know, mincing any words here about who's better. But I was so interesting that, you know, here, you know, I didn't go to talk to this gentleman about education specifically. I was there to talk about some bills that, you know, are happening in California, dealing with the Second Amendment, actually. So how we got from one area to the other, I still don't remember. But I was so excited by all of these resources that he was already aware of and working on. And so that was just wonderful. So I sent you the link, Diana, for you to take a look at this website. You know, I think anything that we can bring, any resources that we can all bring to this fight is going to be better for kids. And you guys have been fighting this. You guys have been fighting this a long time. You guys were actually ahead of the curve in Alabama for fighting this. But
well,
California, this, I am so saddened. I mean, we are just, it is, to me, you know what, it's insulting. As a person who pays taxes, especially in my state, supposedly constantly having them raised for education, and yet I still don't see kids getting smarter, a better education. I don't see them being put first. I see their minds being warped. They're no longer even being educated about their own shared history in this country. They're being forced to take on issues such as homosexuality and, you know, Islam. It's just so sad. It's, you know what, it makes me mad. Beyond being sad, it just really makes me mad, too.
Well, Alozina, oh, Pathpoint, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, it's sad when you see a state like California that was once at the top, you know, falling. Where I grew up, Illinois, where I was born, we were once near the top educationally, and now we're down at the bottom. And it's secular progressivism because we basically dumped so much on the schools, and a lot of it's agenda-driven. Let's use the schools to program the kids to think the way we want them to think. And we get the kids doing so busy doing or we get the school so busy doing all these things that are agenda-driven, they don't have time to pursue the primary purpose of what school's supposed to be, teaching Johnny read, write, and count past 10 without taking his shoes off. And I get people looking at me funny when I talk about that. As a soldier, and I'm still a soldier. I haven't been in the military. I've been out of the Army since 87, but I'm still a soldier at heart. I'm very mission-driven. You know, in the Army, we're given a mission, and we accomplish the mission. Anything, are we used to? Political correctness is killing the military now. But I was brought up to believe that anything that didn't have anything to do with accomplishing the mission is irrelevant. It's superfluous. You accomplish the mission. You take care of your people, you accomplish the mission. And so much of what we do in education has nothing to do with teaching Johnny to read. It's to fulfill an agenda, to protect ourselves from a lawsuit, to make some special interest group get off our back. And that's what's going wrong with education. And billions of dollars are wasted. Because instead of teaching Johnny to read, we're worried about all this other stuff that has nothing to do with the primary objective of what education's supposed to do.
Well, Pastor Wayne, let me mention about who's going to be speaking next Saturday. I just happened to be able to look at Aloha Zena. her speech. And Don, this is so important for everyone to listen. I read up on Common Core because that, you know, that's where my heart is right now. And I could not stop reading. And this was just a summary of her speech that she gave last weekend. It was late at night. I was tired. I was just going to look over it, but I could not stop reading. It was just so good. And I told her it's probably the best write-up I have ever read. She really tugged at my heart and gave me facts. So I'm just excited, Pastor Wayne, about this conference to be able to hear everything she's going to say because it was just incredible, incredible. But one of the things that she points out is the need to act in 2013 is urgent since 2014 will be too late. And I've talked to parents, you know, and I've tried to tell them, but they just really don't get it. And, you know, Ms. Alois will have a way of getting through to them, but just on a piece of paper is very hard, you know, to just invite them to come because everybody's doing so many good things for their children, you know. But what they don't understand is it's a house on fire. Are you going to save that child out of the fire? Or are you going to go about your regular business? You know, if you knew it was on fire, of course, forget everything else. You're going to go in there and save that child. And really, we're to that point. People do not understand how important it is, really, that they find out what is Common Core standards, what are they going to pass in Common Core standards, and how can I fight it? Because as Ms. Alova said, 2014 is going to be too late.
Well, the thing is, when we do these education reforms and they experiment with all this stuff, and I give you lose a generation of kids. I mean, I'll give you an example, teaching Johnny to read. And this is relevant. I hope the audience will see the relevance. When I went into first grade, they were teaching us to read phonetically. Well, reading phonetically makes sense in English because our alphabet and our language is all based. We have a phonetic alphabet, and so if you learn the sounds the different letters make, you put them together, you can sound out words. Well, I learned to read, read well. Loved to read, enjoyed reading. Well, then they came out with another memorization where, we're not going to read phonetically. We're going to read through memorization. And then they come up with the whole language concept. And they cycle through and they reinvent the wheel. Well, I raised five boys in the public school system. I had three of my sons learn to read phonetically. They read well. They made easy A's all through high school. All through school and high school. Two of my sons came through in a cycle where they were into this whole reading program, which kind of reminds me of the Music Man's method of teaching music. Think B, play C, you know. Think C, play C, you know. It's weird, the whole language concept. It's almost kind of like rote memorization. Well, those two boys don't enjoy reading as much, and they don't read as well. And they made good grades, but they really fought, they struggled hard to do it. Now, when you go through these cycles of education, that's an example I'll use. Same thing with the different types of math they experiment, new math, whole math, all this other stuff they come up with. When they play these games with education, we're talking about entire groups of kids that slip through the cracks and never get it because they weren't taught it properly. Oh, we made a mistake. Sorry. Well, what about Johnny? What about the kids I was teaching in high school who came through elementary and junior high who don't know how to read, who are functionally illiterate? Now, all of a sudden, I'm supposed to get them to pass some exit exam so they can graduate and be considered educated. And I may work with them and remediate them and get them to pass some tests so they can graduate, but are they educated? They'll never really read well because there's a critical time you reach a kid when you can teach them something. A child who hasn't learned to speak by the age of 3 or 4, who isn't speaking, will never be comfortable with language. That's why feral children, these kids that are somehow neglected and raised, they never speak well. Some of them will never learn to speak. A child, there's an optimum time to teach a child to read. There's an optimum time to teach them the concept of numbers. And if you miss that critical period of teaching them, they never quite get it. And that's why she says 2014 will be too late. Because if we diddle around in 2013, all these kids that are being taught wrong, who are being misled, who are being allowed to slip through the cracks, it's going to be too late for them. We're losing kids.
Wow. And it's like a promise, you know. Mm-hmm. It just really breaks my heart because it reminds me of this welfare entitlement. And I know I've heard people say that it's the new form of slavery. But, Don, I think this education thing through Common Core standards, I hate to put it like it is. And I know people didn't believe that Obamacare is going to destroy this economy, and we're seeing it every day. And I think this Common Core, people need to figure it out. You know, nationalization of education has been tried again and again. We've seen that. And Pastor Wayne, you've been so good to share with us the story of Hitler. But I'm thinking, Don, it's like a new form of slavery, and it's through our education system. I hate to put it that way, but when you control the mind of a child, well, not just one, a generation, you are really putting them under bondage. Don?
I agree, and I think one of the biggest components in all of this that is frustrating for those of us that are, like me, who are just getting themselves very educated about what is happening in modern education, the biggest frustration I have is that, and I say this to people, I say this to people who are parents, I say, you know, I just truly believe that parents don't understand what's happening in the classroom. This isn't a call from a bunch of right-wing nut jobs who just are not happy that you're not talking about, you know, George Washington enough or something. This is educators all over the country, people who've worked with children in various occupations that are seeing, and I think every time we see, like, the kid at Newtown, the young man at Newtown, I think we are reaping what we sow as far as what starts in the classrooms. And so I tell my friends, you know, that I just think it's because parents don't know. And somebody actually said to me this week, no, it's not that. They're just very apathetic. They don't care. And so I still find that very difficult to believe. And I am one of those people who, you know, I totally believe if we give you all the information and you look at this with a very unbiased eye and you are still okay with it, then there's nothing more I can do, right? So, but to not have the information is silly. So, you know, we started off with trying to get people educated about what actually happens in California about education as far as the money goes, because that's one of the biggest things we hear the most about is how much money is spent on education. And 50% of our whole general fund in California goes towards education. Now, people have to realize when we say it goes towards education, we don't mean in that somehow this actually helps your child. It actually goes to the bureaucracy that has been built between the taxpayer and the child in the school. California has some of the highest paid teachers in the nation. I mean, it is ridiculous, you know, the amount of money that these guys get paid, including their benefits. Our L.A. County Unified School District claims that it spends about $10,000 per student. In reality, it's more like $25,000 per student. Well, frankly, we could just give that money to, you know, the parents and say, do the best you can for your kid, get them the best education. It's certainly not here in the public, so there you are.
But then you lose control.
Well, that's their biggest fear.
It's all about control.
But the average salary in California for teachers is $7,448. Now, and that's working 180 days of work a year. And that's not even their health plan, their state pension, none of that. That's just strictly salary. So what we've been told time and time again is how poor, you know, teachers don't make money. And I'm not against the teachers. I think largely most teachers are good, kind people that really do find that they have a calling to help educate children and nurture children. But our state, we rank 48th in math and 49th in reading in California. And as you said, Mr. Wayne, we used to have one of the best education systems going.
Yeah.
It is unbelievable the amount of money that is given to teachers, the unions. It is the biggest, one of the biggest special interests in our state is the California Teachers Union. They have a bunch of money, and they use it to continue to elect very liberal progressive people and to fund liberal progressive programs. It is just extraordinary. You know, when you look at it even nationally, in this last election cycle, the NEA collected $399 million in dues from teachers, and then they turned around and spent $133 million on candidates and gifts,
mm-hmm.
right? So it is just extraordinary. And they don't. By the way, here's the other thing I found out that I did not know. So our California Teachers Association took in $186 million in 2010, and they don't pay any taxes on that money. So it is extraordinary, but I got to tell you, it was one of the largest calls we've had in our state. People were shocked when they heard the statistics we were giving them, trying to educate them. We had Larry Sand on. You guys know Larry Sand. We had Larry Sand on talking about how much money we're talking about. Because even if for let's just say education, actually the curriculum in the classroom was perfect, are you kidding for this amount of money? My kid better be graduating and sounding like Einstein for the amount of money it costs all of us.
Well, you know, one of the things you don't realize is when they talk about teacher salaries, it's probably not the classroom teachers making that much money. When they calculate that, they calculate administrators and the people at the central boards. You know, that gets calculated in there as well. The thing is, it's like everything else. When the stuff starts dribbling down, not much gets to the bottom.
This isn't actually, Mr. Wayne, that statistic I gave you about California and being paid $67,000, that actually is just strictly
teachers.
Even talking about what administrators make. Our administrators.
Well, administrators is astronomical.
Unbelievable.
Salaries.
New Jersey, he gets paid $500,000 for the head of the EA in Jersey.
Yeah.
You imagine?
Well, you know, Florida, they had the was it that program, and it's like I should know it, and I feel embarrassed. The Obama replacement for No Kid Gets Ahead. I'm sorry, No Child Left Behind. His replacement for No Child Left Behind. It's the rewards incentive program. What they did was Florida got this big award because they met the standards. Half of them went to pay raises for the school board.
I talked to y'all about this back before the election in November, that we had a proposition on our ballot yet again to raise taxes for education. That's the whole big spiel to everybody. And it didn't matter how much you tried to educate folks. And I think a lot of it is that people really didn't understand what we were talking about, the amounts of money we were talking about in education, because you have heard the narrative over and over again that, you know, the schools are collapsing around them, kids don't have enough desks, they don't – my goodness, even on your tax form, teachers can get reimbursed because they have to buy pencils and pens and paper for students. So clearly
– And we do.
Clearly, we are not giving enough money to our education system.
Well, can I hit you with the flip side from a teacher's point of view?
But let me just finish this, okay?
So
what ended up happening was this also had to do with higher education in our state, the public university.
Yeah.
And the first thing that these guys did is that the chancellors and the deans of these universities started provoking in the colleges that the students and threatened the parents that it's going to cost you more for tuition for your kids because we don't have enough money. And as soon as this happened, as soon as this state, this stupid state, passed Prop 30, this particular tax increase, the first thing they did was give all these good old boys a bunch of more money. And these people had raised their own salaries almost every year on top of raising tuition at public universities in the state of California. Now get this, 35% in the last 4 years. And it's not going to the classroom. There are not any more kids getting into college.
Yeah. See, in Alabama, we used to get pay raises every 4 years. In election year, the governor who was running for re-election would, and the state house would finally give us a pay raise. We hadn't had a pay raise in 4 years. And they would always say, well, we're going to give you 8%. We're going to give you, we're giving you 8%. If you haven't had a pay raise in 4 years, you're overdue for a pay raise. So we're going to give you 8%. So AEA says, oh, vote for Governor Schmudlap. Vote for Senator, who's it? And so, this is the guy. They're going to give us the pay raise we need. And, of course, people are stupid enough to vote for him to get in. Well, then, we can't give you 8% right now. What we'll do, we'll give you 3% this year, and we'll give you the rest next year. Well, next year never comes, And so it's a political thing. The pay raise is a political football.
Here's the other aspect that is so frustrating to me, and you hit on this, Mr. Wayne, was about the fact that we're not even teaching. I mean, we literally are not teaching English and math anymore. And the problem that happens with all of this is that they keep saying about how great the graduating numbers are for any particular high school. What doesn't get added in there is the fact of how many kids have dropped out between their middle school year and their high school year. So they didn't even get to high school, so they're not included in that number. The other issue is that when they're graduating from high school, they're getting into college, we're spending extra money because they need remedial help.
Yeah.
They found, there was a professor that found the average ed school has a multiculturalism to math ratio of 1.82, meaning that it offers 82% more courses featuring social goals than featuring math. At Stanford and Harvard, the ratio is about 2. Almost twice as many courses are social as mathematical. At University of Minnesota, the ratio is higher than 12. At UCLA, a whopping 47 course titles and descriptions can't contain the word multiculturalism or diversity, while only 3 contain the word math. So at greatest institutions of learning, they're still indoctrinating our kid.
And then they wonder,
can't balance their checkbook.
And then they're camping out in Central Park because they can't get a job with their degree they got in gay diversity historical studies. And they wonder why they can't get a job. They're $150,000 in debt to student loans.
Right.
Getting a master's degree. And they wonder why they can't get it.
Yeah, exactly. 60% of our Cal State students need remediation. 90% of students entering our community, 90% of our students after high school graduation or GED, whatever, 90% need, going to a community college, need remediation. My goodness, why don't we just skip K through 12, just give the parent all this money and say, you figure it out.
Can I tell you? Can I tell you from a teacher's perspective? I'm looking in my class, my government. Let's take a U.S. history class, right? And let me just give you a general rundown. I got one kid over in the corner who's 19 years old. He's 18 years old. He's in school. He's skipping school 4 or 5 times a week because he's got a full-time job on the outside. He's only going to school because his mother collects an SSI check on him off of her dead husband who passed away. He's only in school, I think, until his 18th or 19th birthday when his mama can't collect the SSI check on him anymore. He'd rather be at work fixing cars. He's got a job as a mechanic. So he comes into school only as much as he has to so his mama can draw the check, because she can only draw the check as long as he's in school. Okay? Now, the thing is, he comes to school. There's a couple female teachers he knows he can get under their skin. He doesn't give me any trouble because he kind of likes history. He comes in when he shows up once every week or two. He shows up, he listens to my lectures, asks some really good questions. Not really a bad kid. He's just not interested in anything we have to offer him at school. But he'll go over to English class, he'll get under the English teacher's skin or get under the science teacher's skin, and he'll get sent down the hall. He'll get in trouble. Well, he's got so many disciplinary points racked up against him, all he has to do is sneeze in class, he's suspended for another 3 days, which is what he wants, because he can go back to work. On his 18th birthday, he drops out of school because his mama can no longer draw SSI because he's no longer in, because he's too old. He doesn't need to stay in school. He drops out. That counts against the school as a dropout. We have failed that student. Now, sitting right next to him, there's a kid who's on medication. This kid has so many medical problems. He has seizures. He has behavioral problems. They have to hire an assistant teacher at half a teacher's pay, a teacher's aide, to follow him from class to class because he can't be trusted to be alone in school. So when he shows up at school in the morning, he links up with his teacher's aide who follows him around from class to class so he can be kept safe and meet his medical needs. When the bell rings at 3:15, his teacher's aide goes home. He goes out in the parking lot, gets in a brand new souped-up car that his daddy bought him for his 16th birthday and peels out on the public highways. Does that make sense? Now, sitting next to this kid, there's a little girl who doesn't know what's going on because her mama ran off with her boyfriend, which made her daddy disgusted and say, "Why am I hanging here?" He ran off and left his two teenage kids who are still in high school, to live with their teenage sister who's working at Walmart part-time. Do we really expect this girl to memorize her multiplication tables? And sitting next to her is a kid who's only there because he's dealing drugs. And he hasn't turned the age where we have to force him out yet. So he comes to school, he deals drugs on the side. We can't bust him because we can't quite catch him. He's just a little bit too slick to get caught. But we got our eyes out on him, and we bring the dogs in, and we sniff the kids up and down, which interrupts class time. Bringing the dogs in to sniff out the lockers. I'm in the middle of trying to get kids ready for their graduation exam, and they bring the dogs in to smell the lockers. We bust 3 kids for possession. In the meantime, they're busting a girl up on the hall who's opened up shop down in the gym. You can't close the stage curtains in the gym because the little girl got up there and opened up shop for some of the boys during PE class. The PE teacher has 70 kids in his PE class because they don't know where else to put them. How's he supposed to supervise 60, 70 kids in a PE class?
Well, Pastor Wayne, it sounds like we need a miracle.
We're watching the collapse of our civilization.
Can I just say one thing to you, Ms. Pastor Wayne? Let me just say this in case somebody else isn't. Beyond the fact that I am truly thankful to God that all of you are in my life,
mm-hmm.
But really, God bless you, because as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, and how, with all you've had to face, and I think you're an example of probably a lot of teachers, and yet every morning you got up, you went into that classroom for one reason, which was to help educate those kids, and it's not like they're your kids, so it is, I just want to say thank you, because I know that the kids that you taught, the kids that Miss Barbara taught, and the kids that Diana has been in contact with, you guys have changed lives. And even if somebody doesn't come back and tell you that, I just want to say on behalf of those parents and those students that thank you. Thank you for being the kind of teacher that you were and actually the kind of teacher you still are.
Can I share something with you?
Sure.
When I was 11 years old, my family bought a house for a place they thought they could settle and retire for. We could stay in between dads. When dad was in places we couldn't follow him, like Vietnam. And we lived in this house off and on for about 4 or 5 years before we finally found Alabama and fell in love with it. It's up in Illinois. There was a young teacher there. His name was Mr. Palm. And here I was, new kid in town. Talked funny because I'd lived all over. Glasses, kind of stocky. And I had a temper. And the local kids in town, you know, they thought it was funny. They'd get me mad. I'd fight all the way home from school every night. Because somebody would say something and I'd go off because I had a temper. They thought it was funny. I thought they hated me. Come to find out, they all liked me. They just got a kick out of my temper. So I'm fighting every night coming home from school. Well, I got Mr. Baum in the 7th grade. He started keeping me in after school. I thought he hated my guts because he was keeping me in after school every night. And he'd give me a book to read or he'd give me some assignment to do. And he stayed there, this 11-year-old kid. I was 12. One book he gave me was called The King That Nobody Wanted. It was about Jesus. Made me write a book report on it. And I read that about Jesus, and I realized, well, people didn't get him either. They didn't understand him either, and I felt closer to Jesus. Well, years later, I was in the Army, and I knew my health was failing, and I knew I was facing medical separation. I went up to visit my relatives in Illinois. And my biological father still lives up in Illinois, and I went to visit him. And I took a day away from the family, and I drove up to the town in Illinois where Mr. Bob still lived. And I got to talking to him, and I thought about all those days he had kept me in after school. And my mother told me one day, we were talking about him, she says, well, you know why he kept you in. I says, no, he didn't like me. He's always finding a reason to keep me in. He says, no, Wayne, he kept you in after school to give everybody else a chance to go home so you wouldn't have to fight your way home.
Wow.
And I sit there, and I talked to this guy, and I realized what a difference he'd made in my life. And I said, if I could touch one kid, make a difference to one kid that he made with me, then it'd be worth it. About 6, 7 years later, I was out of the Army, and I just finished my second year of teaching. And I was up in Illinois again, and I went to look him up. And I found out now he was a principal. And I went over to the school where he was a principal at. And they told me, well, he's not here. He's on vacation. I says, well, she said, but he won't be home. I said, well, what would he be? Well, he teaches remedial reading at a Head Start in Greenville, Illinois. That's Mr. Baum, taking his time off. So I went over to the Head Start in Greenville. There he was teaching kids to read. And I sat down across from him, and we were talking, and he reminisced. He said, man, I remember your little thing. I says, yeah, I've got a lot bigger now. He laughed. He says, well, what you doing now? Last time I saw you, you were in the Army. I said, I'm a teacher. I saw him tear up. I said, I just wanted to say thanks. You know, Miss Diana, Miss Dawn, I've had kids get up in my face and cuss me. I know that a lot of kids laugh at the stories I told. A lot of kids made fun of me. But I got just as many who come back and tell me thanks. And those are the ones I key on. I can't save the world, and none of us can save the world. But if we can touch one or two, then it's worth it. And that's why I became a teacher.
Well, you touch people every single day when you're on the radio show, and you teach me so many lessons. And so, like I said, I just wanted to say thank you, because I can just imagine you were one of those teachers in the classroom that somebody did get it, because you make it interesting. You make it exciting, and it is obvious that this is your passion. And, you know, I think everybody has a teacher that they can remember that really made an impression. And I have a couple, and I include you in there, Mr. Wayne.
Well, thank you.
You still teach me today. And you and Miss Barbara, boy, I'm forever looking stuff up and finding more. I have more homework by the time I talk to you. Now that I think about it.
Well, God is good.
But it's always good, and that's why you all doing your conference next weekend, I can't talk about that enough. I'm already bugging people nationally to get involved and to be there if they can't be there. I sent your information on to some Tea Party groups in Alabama that I am familiar with and said, you know, if you can't be there, it's going to be live streamed. It is so important what you are doing, and the fact that Alabama is heading this up is even better. You all have made more strides, I think, than probably, you know, any other state in the last 4 years. And I just pray every day that, you know, this kind of thing, it continues. I am always amazed. You guys inspire me every single day to learn more, to understand, to feel the passion the way you do about kids. And I think it is pretty easy to just say, hey, my kid's not in school anymore, and so why do I care? Because if we don't care about these kids now, they're going to become our problem later. I mean, that's just as simple as it is. And they deserve better. You know, you're starting with this beautiful, clean slate that God has given you. And garbage in, garbage out, you know. So if you don't take care of it, it's like anything. If you don't take care of it, if you don't nurture it, if you don't feed it the right nutrition, you know, it's like any other mammal. You know, that brain will not be used to its excellence. So I am so thrilled about your conference. I wish I could be there in person, but I will be listening to every moment while you guys are airing it. And you guys are having some incredible speakers. I don't know how you all do the things that you do and how you get the guests you do. I just keep praising God for the fact that it happens.
It's all about God. No, it's all about God.
Well,
you know, just... Diana,
who gave you the gift?
God is so good.
Yeah,
and, you know, it's just like your story, Pastor Wayne. I mean, I just have to mute myself and cry. Because everybody that heard that knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is a man that loves children.
And we're so grateful. And there's teachers like that, Pastor Wayne. I'm sure they're hurting, too, because with this new Common Core standards that most parents do not know, it is the enemy not just to the child. It is the enemy to the teacher, to the parent. It really, and I just cannot tell people enough to come next Friday if you can. We need to show up in numbers. February 9th, Saturday, starts at 9:30. Ella Wazina, outbound president of the Federation of Republican Women and Women, is taking time to drive here to really get this information out to parents and teachers, anybody that loves children. Ben Lawson, all the way from Ohio, making an investment here in Alabama because he loves children. He loves parents. And we've got Betty Peters, who has been the one really that's been waking all of us up. I know she had to shake me to get, what is this Common Core, Miss Betty? But she's done such a great job that years later I finally figured out a little bit. And then we've got Lou Campanosi coming from Mobile, also a former Marine, just, you know, investing energy and time because as they see it, and we've got two awesome pastors, Pastor John McCrumman and Pastor John Anderson and other pastors joining us, the way they see it is like Ms. Eloa said, you know, next year will be too late. We're going to try to do something, but it takes parents really being there to find out what can be done, and together we can make a difference. So if you're not there and you've heard the story we're talking about, you've almost said, you've almost really, I hate to use the word cursed, but you are going to set a trend that you just wish you could take back, because one of these days you're going to wake up and it's a bad nightmare. It feels like a bad dream, but you're awake. And you cannot get out of it. And it's because you have allowed your child's education to be controlled, unfortunately, by those in Washington, the same ones that have pushed Obamacare on us, is going to push Common Core standards, which sounds good, but unfortunately, you as a parent will no longer be able to go to your local school board and impact what is being teaching your child in your state. So you're going to lose your control over education. And two, as Ms. Passwain and Donna talked about, it dumps down education. We had, you know, Professor Jim Milgram, one of the smartest men ever on math, talk about, you know, they're going to dumb down the kids. For 2 years, these kids are going to try to figure out math on their own. And Passwain, Don, I remember when I worked in social services, by the third grade, when that child fails that third grade, you can just bet on it.
Lost
they're going to fail again. Because they, when they start having that problem in third and fourth grade, I thought, because I tried to keep my little statistics of it, they would fail again, and they were the dropouts. They
That's
were the dropouts.
Period.
You can just about, it was, and see what we've done here, this Common Core is going to make parents, you're sitting there trying to figure out math for your first grader, second grader, and you're ready to pull your head. It should not be that hard.
Well,
it was
kids,
not like that when we were growing up.
It's the critical periods. If the kid can't add 1 plus 1 and 2 plus 2, how are they going to conquer algebra? If they don't know how to read, how are they going to understand any of the subjects, because they can't read the instructions to learn how to do something?
And then, Pastor Wayne, on top of that, is, you know, these people that are going to be passing on that down is really more keyed on the mindset. You know, we heard about the Kevin Jennings, but what most people don't realize is the Secretary of Education, Arne Duncan, is one who wanted to promote and start a homosexual school. So, you know, just because Kevin Jennings is gone doesn't mean that mindset is gone. It is worse than you can even dream of. And so, you know, you've got that indoctrination, and I've looked at a speech here where he has said, Kevin Jennings, and really this is their mindset, that they want people, I'm going to quote, let's see, we have to build understanding of the concept first. We're not first up to that, and he's not troubled by that. The Common Core movement is right to start on the things that where there's already widespread agreement, the academics. He says we're way down the road. See, that, and oh, on one of his photos it says, and we need a data system so parents know what kind of environment a kid will encounter in school. We're going to be talking about that in this meeting February 9th. You need to know that you are going to be part of a data system. You're going to be sending information that you did not even realize is going to be taken because of your child being in school. It's going to be done automatically. You're not even going to realize it's happening. So we need for you to be informed. Come February 9th, right there, Open Door Baptist Church, starting at 9:30. We're going to be there till noon. You're going to have time to ask questions. So, you know, set aside that time. And every church needs to have somebody come. It'd be wonderful if the entire church could come, but if not, you need to be sure to have somebody come in your church so you can spread this out. So we've run out of time, but, you know, our heart is really with this issue that is going to damage the mind of our children. And we hope that you, like us, will feel so strongly that you will want to stand in the gap. And I guess we'll cover it some more another day. Go to www.cityonhill.tv and, you know, get some more of our podcasts. But we ask that you please participate with us and find out the truth. So, because truth is important. God says he looks for true worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. So you need to find the truth. So with that in mind, oh, Pastor Wade, go ahead, sorry. Give us some closing thoughts, and I'll pass it on to Don also.
Okay, I won't speak long. Just, you know, remember what it takes for our democracy to survive, our democratic republic to survive, is a moral and religious people. Well, they're trying to destroy that, and they with Murray versus Catlett, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and other court decisions, they're trying to erase morality and religion from our society. But it takes a moral and religious people. It takes an educated and informed people. Well, if our students can't read or write properly, how are they going to gain the information? How are they going to be able to analyze that information properly to elect good, moral people, responsible people to our highest offices? We are reaping what we're sowing with the decline in education and morality in America with what we have in office now. And the third, and people experience in democracy. What we're seeing is an assault on our children and an assault on our very society, our very Constitution. And by the way, Diane, I wanted to remind the folks, we're going to try and do a Sunday broadcast, podcast. So, and
thank you. I meant to say that. That is going to be so wonderful. You're going to get to hear some more studies from Pastor Wayne. Folks, as you can tell, we just love him. And you're going to learn so much because he loves you. And he's really wanting to share the love of God. And so please tune in. Go to our website, www.cityonhill.tv, and just listen on Sundays.
We're going to see if we can make this work and get the program to work.
Oh, it will be incredible, Don. And, you know, that's something you can hear at any time of the day Sunday. We're going to broadcast it Sunday, but know it's podcast, so that's available for you at your convenience. So when you get home from church or whatever, you can listen and get more. Wow. Thank you so much. I'm excited about it, Don. How about you?
Oh, absolutely. That is just incredible. And frankly, it's long overdue.
Yeah, really.
Let Pastor Wayne do what he does best, and that is teach. And that's where his passion is. That's where you excel. That's where you help people. So, you know, by golly, every chance we get to make that happen, that's a good thing.
Oh, indeed. Well, Pastor Wayne, I'm going to ask Don always just to close us in prayer. And Don, you know, our hearts just break for that little one. You know, we're praying that that man that had that child in Midland City held hostage would let that child go. He needs help. May God have mercy on him. But I'm going to turn it over to you, Don.
Absolutely. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with heavy hearts today because this child, this five-year-old, this child that needs medication, this child that needs his parents, he needs safety. We come to you to ask you to put your protection around him, to have this situation end in a peaceful way, to get help for the man that is holding him. He obviously is a soul that's crying out as well. But we would definitely ask for your protection around this dear, sweet child who has got to be scared beyond all measure, and whose parents must just be grieving to not have him at home. So we would ask for you to have this come to an end soon and allow that family to be reunited. We also ask for your protection for our military, both home and abroad. We know that as our military is leaving the region of Afghanistan, they are more in harm's way now than ever before. We'd ask for you to protect all of our young men and women that are over there. Protect the families that are here waiting for our soldiers. They have heavy hearts, just praying every day for the safety of their loved one. So we'd ask for you to have mercy on them and to protect them. Really would ask you to have mercy and protect all the citizens of this country that are trying so desperately to bring the country back to her knees, back to you, back to what the founder saw as the foundation, which is God. We ask that you give wisdom and clear thought to our elected so that they understand that their choices, their decisions have really real-world consequences. And we would ask today that you please shine your light on this conference that is coming up next weekend to make sure that everything happens the way it's supposed to. We know you have a plan and the ultimate plan, but this is such an important conference, and it's such a beginning, a wonderful beginning of really educating parents and teachers and students. And so for you to protect all of the plans for that, we would truly be grateful. We ask for these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Well, thank you, listeners. We are so appreciative that you take time to listen. We hope that you'll spread what you've heard. So please tune in this Sunday and hear Pastor Wayne's first message. Oh, my goodness. It's going to be beautiful. And so,
I'll be giving my testimony.
No pressure there, Pastor Wayne, huh?
I heard it. It is incredible. But, and you know, this is incredible because when you hear it and you know it's going to move you, please share it with others so that they, too, will be blessed.
I'll be tuning in for it. I'm excited.
I figured the best way to start would be to just say where I'm coming from, you know. Where are your testimony?
Wonderful.
That's perfect.
Well, we love it. We are so blessed to have you be a part of this, always helping us to grow, Pastor Wayne. So we cannot thank you enough. And listeners, may God bless you also, and may he shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.
Bye-bye.